12 minor prophets. What are we going to do with 12 minor prophets? I'm Pastor Rob Mayalis, and this year on the Ponder New podcast, we've been looking at one book of the Bible each week. And I've been kind of dreading this day. We finally get to the book of Hosea, and there's 12 in a row of these minor prophets. Am I going to do a podcast for each one of these? 20 minutes on the book of Nahum? Well, all of these minor prophets certainly deserve at least a 20-minute podcast, but the way in which we're doing our format this year is meant to be more an overview of kind of how the whole Bible works together, and it doesn't seem right to kind of spend so much time on just really just often, say, just a page or two of Scripture, given the broad survey we've done. Well, I got some grace, and hopefully it's good news for you, and I learned that the Jewish scholars, rabbis, and so forth, when they were compiling the Bible, in the Jewish Bible, in the Jewish Tanakh, they actually put all 12 of these minor prophets into one book. So in our Bible, there are 12 different books, but in the Jewish Bible, they're really only one scroll. And so I think that gives me permission to do this in not 12, but maybe one or two, maybe three kind of podcasts. Frankly, I feel we also spent a lot of time going through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. I think we got a strong feel for kind of what the prophets are doing and what that kind of looks like. But today we're going to look at specifically a little bit of Hosea and a little bit of Amos, kind of as representatives of the minor prophets. And that is going to give us an opportunity to think about anger in Scripture and God's anger and our anger. And we're going to, again, focus on Amos and Hosea, who lived right around the same time, kind of towards the fall of the Northern Kingdom, about 720-ish BC. And so without further ado, let's get pondering.
Butterfly in the sky, I can go twice as high. Take a look, it's in a book, a reading rainbow.
Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, lying, and murder, and stealing and adultery break out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who live in it languish. Together with the wild animals and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea are perishing. And Amos chapter 5. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone. You shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time.
I was reading the other day that 25% of Virginia's electricity use at this point is going towards AI data centers. 25% of Virginia's electricity production is going towards AI data centers. And AI is driving not just productivity at work, but it's often driving algorithms of what we see when we search on Google, what we see when we scroll on Facebook, what we see when we are watching videos on TikTok or social media of all types, Instagram, YouTube, you name it, right? So there's these ways in which we're increasingly driven or being driven by algorithms. And one of the things that the algorithms have discovered is that humans like anger. Again, we, of course, love pictures of puppy dogs and people when they're engaged or when they've had a baby or when some child had some achievement that, you know, some parent is flexing about how great their kid is, but we know we're supposed to like it anyway, even though we kind of roll our eyes because they're always bragging about their kid, blah, 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 whatever. But like, you know, it turns out that the thing that really drives the algorithms is anger. And I know that as a pastor, if I really wanted to have viral content, what I should do is actually make it way more sort of nasty and really way more politically slanted, because then I'd have a lot of people that said, oh, this affirms all my prejudices, and other people that said, I can't believe this pastor said that. And that's the kind of stuff that really tends to get liked and shared and have all sorts of reactions, eyeballs that linger, and the algorithms love eyeballs that linger. So again, we live in a world that is increasingly driven by anger, and I would even say, we'll get more into this, that politics right now feels like it's less about like what do parties stand for and more, you know, who are they angry at? And I could probably tell you more who Democrats and Republicans are angry at rather than actually what are they really standing for in terms of productive, constructive policies. So again, we live in an age of anger, and certainly that plays itself out in our political sphere. You could also argue that that plays itself out in other arenas as well. I think about sports and watching all sorts of referees want to quit the game, right? There's a referee shortage in our area, and I think it's because the refs of all of these sports leagues just get tired after a while of coaches and parents just yelling and screaming. And there's obviously always been, you know, dads and moms and grandparents who got too into it. But, you know, now just it seems like, again, we're sort of okay to be angry. It's okay to kind of lose our cool in that way. So again, you could think about politics, you could think about sports, you could even just, you think about how many shows on TV are just kind of two people kind of almost shouting back and forth at each other, like, you know, how they disagree. So again, anger is the currency, it's what makes money. And that suggests that somehow in our human brains, we're wired for anger. And anger, on some level, is really constructive. It helps give us strength and courage to confront situations where there is injustice. Again, anger at some level is necessary. It's a constructive thing because it gives us the courage to fight systems where something has been, well, something is not happening the way it should. I want to pivot to reflecting on God's anger for a bit here. And I want to acknowledge that passages in the Bible that talk about God's anger typically have kind of two challenges in them. And one is emotional and one is intellectual. And I'll go over the emotional one first. Emotionally, I don't feel comfortable with the parts of the Bible where God is angry. And I think the reason is just because anger is not an easy emotion for me. I don't really like being angry. I tend to get angry only when I've really kind of had something happen over a long period of time. And typically it would involve maybe somebody that I think is weaker being hurt. That can make me angry. I mean, I can snap a little bit or say a harsh word, but I mean, really kind of boiling over with anger. That's just not kind of where I tend to reside. And so for me emotionally, like just when I think about God being angry, it's really hard because I don't like myself being angry, and I don't really like being around angry people. That it's hard for me. It kind of agitates me. It scares me. So I'm just curious if you're somebody who, yeah, are you somebody who anger kind of is a more natural reaction for you? So the fact that God is angry, well, that just kind of makes sense, right? To care about somebody, to care about this world means ultimately, of course, you get angry. So I just want to offer that for some of us, when we talk about God's anger, part of it isn't just a theological thing, but just our own kind of internal comfort with anger as an emotion. And there might even be people who normally would be okay with God's anger, or just anger in general, but because we are sort of feasting on anger in our media world, I think a lot of us, when it comes to church or to studying the Bible. Like, the last thing we want is sort of something that's going to amp us up on that particular emotion even more. And it's sort of like the world is such an angry place that to kind of have the Bible be angry, I think, can be really hard for some of us. The other challenge, I think, with God's anger is an intellectual one. And a lot of us have grown up or been accustomed to a theology where God is love, right? Jesus is love your neighbor, love God. And so, you know, if we're all about love, well, we can't have an angry God that's, you know, damning people and promising judgment and destruction, right? That's not the work of God. I'd like to argue there kind of a real defense of God's anger, and the way that God's anger and God's love are probably just so intertwined. Part of the reason why as humans we get angry is because we want to call attention to something. So, you know, like when somebody kind of shouts, like, you know, points my parents may have shouted at me about something, but part of it is just a warning, like, hey, don't do that. Like, you could get hurt. Somebody else could get hurt. So anger can sometimes just serve as, generous isn't the right word, but a real warning. You know, kind of you raise your voice as if to say to somebody, like, hey, like, something bad could happen here. And if you didn't sort of give them that warning, then you would, well, you almost wouldn't be loving to them, right? If somebody was about to touch something, you know, a child was about to touch like a stove that was still hot, you'd want to sort of shout at them, and it might even sound angry. But again, it's just a warning. Or, you know, when you're a child, you after they somehow at the mall or somewhere else, they went off wandering and you can't find them. It's like you first see them and you know, give them a big hug. And then you say, if you ever do that again, you know, I'll tear you limb to limb. Like, what are you doing? Right. So anger, I think, in terms of just a word of warning for people, just sort of like a frustrated, hey, like you're doing something here that could hurt you or hurt somebody else. I think that's a pretty natural reaction. I think we can understand that. I think there's also a way in which anger is related to courage. Because anger can also give us the courage to say that there's a situation that needs to be changed. And that there has to almost be a certain level of indignation, of conviction that something isn't right. And part of what's going to happen in the Bible, here in Hosea and Amos, is that God's anger is going to manifest itself, and the nation of Israel will be destroyed. And this is something that is, you know, just really painful to think about historically. It's painful on many levels, but the reality is that there are certain things that have existed in human history that are not of God, and that some of those can be changed through persuasion, through coaxing, but others of it, it just seems more lodged. So you think about the institution of American slavery in the South, plantations. You know, even if somehow you wanted to argue that, you know, servants somehow could get a pass of somehow being okay, or some kind of economic relationship that, you know, household servants could, but plantation style slavery where you're, you know, beating people and just the whole, you know, owners are just sort of doing whatever they want. I mean, even taking teeth out of slaves to make their own kind of dentures, the whole thing is just, you know, really gross. So it turned out that slavery in America wasn't going to end by persuasion. The plantation owners were not going to give up their slaves. And so it took a sort of an unveiling of wrath. It took a judgment. It took a holy judgment, as it turned out, a war, to end the institution of slavery. And there is a way in which the things in this world that are really terrible, they will often need a holy fire to be set against them. That they, again, will not be able simply by coaxing to be able to be changed. What the New Testament tends to do is to locate this spiritual conflict not just in societal issues, but within individual hearts. That there is a way in which each of us is fighting against the powers of sin within us, and that there's a part of each of us that must be made new, that needs a holy fire to deconstruct and to tear down. So there's this way in which in the Bible there's an ultimate love for creation, an ultimate love for you and for me and what we're supposed to be. And if you read Hosea and Amos and the rest of the minor prophets, there's all sorts of visions for what life should and could look like. But unfortunately, the path to that should and could and ultimately will is going to require the destruction of what is, which is the manifestation then of God's judgment against the sins of humanity. Want to pivot back to Hosea and Amos now, see if we can bring some stuff together here. Hosea and Amos, like I said, both prophets around the same time, the fall of Samaria, Northern Kingdom, ancient Israel, around 720-ish BC. Okay. Amos is a shepherd. And shepherds, even in the agrarian world, were still kind of seen as people on the bottom. Right? They've got to work the night shift. They've got to work outside in the cold. They always smell like animals. They're touching animal private parts, right? They're slaughtering animals, right? There's this whole way in which they're, like, it's kind of a more rugged, tough profession. There's a reason why in Luke's gospel, the angel proclaims the good news to the shepherds. Luke wants to make the point that God has come not just for the wealthy and the powerful, but for all people, even shepherds. Hosea, on the other hand, we don't know as much about him. There's some sense, tradition in Judaism that his father was also a prophet. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. What we do know, though, is that he prophesies for a number of years. And almost like Jeremiah is like a professional prophet. And he, in fact, takes a wife who is unfaithful. A wife who is unfaithful because God told him to, so that his marriage could be an example of Israel's unfaithfulness. And he names his children the worst names ever for children. The Hebrew names equivalent of not accepted and not my people, right? These are terrible names for a child. So his whole life, even his family life, becomes wrapped up in the ministry that he's doing. Again, he seems like very much like a professional provocateur, but really a prophet. His whole life is about this ministry that he's doing on the outside. So not only do you have these sort of two different professions, but you end up having two really different voices in Hosea and Amos. Hosea is focused on the religious purity of the society, on the fact that they have gone astray from worshiping their gods with this really kind of sexually charged kind of language about adultery. On the other hand, you have Amos, and Amos is concerned with how the rich people are mistreating the poor. So you kind of end up here with these two voices, prophets at the same time. The one sort of, you could almost say, like a religious conservative who's concerned that the people don't worship the ancient traditions, that they worship other gods, that they're sexually immoral. On the other hand, you have Amos who's coming along and saying, you know, the rich have not taken care of the poor. Those in power have oppressed those who are weak, right? And do you just hear here, almost 3,000 years ago, sort of your first religious right kind of conservative and your first religious left kind of prophet? They're both here. One of the things that I think is what I want to try to drive here is that in the Bible, it seems that God is angry about a lot of the stuff that religious conservatives get angry about, but is also really angry about stuff that religious liberals get upset about. And that could there be a way for us in God's word to see that what we might call personal morality issues or issues around our faithfulness to God, our basic capacity to fulfill covenants that we make in marriage, but really with God, in baptisms, in ceremonies, in communion, that God takes seriously this what we again will call sort of personal piety and personal morality. Yet the way in which a society cares for its weaker members is also a fundamental concern to God. And that Amos even pushes it so far to say you cannot have integrity of worship if you don't have integrity of society and how you care for people. So what am I saying then? That we're supposed to be angry about more things? Well, perhaps the way I'll try to draw this all together is to say that the ancient Hebrew scholars, writers that were putting the Bible together put this all into one book. And I think there's a way in which Hosea and Amos belong together. There's a way in which that voice that says it's about loving God with all your heart, strength, and mind, it's about your own and it's about our relationship with God and who we are and how we worship God, as well as that voice of Amos that says it's not just about what we do in the temple, it's about how we live our lives and how as a society we take care of those who are really hurting. And somehow that both of those need to be held together for us to hear, first of all, God's warning, to get out of our own little angry echo chambers and realize that the God's voice and God's warnings are bigger than those we're typically kind of filling our and saturating our minds with. But ultimately, to break through them, that anger, and get to the final level, and to kind of hear them that God's heart for how society works, is a society in which people love the Lord their God, know the true God, have faith in the true God, and then live this out in lives of service and love towards others, including those who are on the margins. And so I think we need the totality of the prophets, from Isaiah all the way to Malachi, to kind of get that vision for what God wants, a vision that includes warnings, but also ultimately hope in a new day. And you might say, Rob, though this podcast hasn't been about the new day, it's more been about anger. And you're probably right, and I could go back in Hosea and Amos and dig up some more of that hope, but it makes me think I've got to do at least one more podcast in the Old Testament before we finish up. So until then, happy pondering.